Good morning, my brothers and sisters, my CBC Corpus family, and welcome those of you who might be joining us for the first time. We're glad you're here. Here we are on this Palm Sunday. Many call this Passion Week as we get ready to enter into Passion Week. Just excited. Don't forget that you can follow along with the references, scripture references to the sermon today on our worship guide. You can find that at cbccorpuschristi.com. And just click on the link just above the video box, and it'll be right there for you. Well, Pastor Eddie launched us into a short series, a three-part series called Rejoicing in the Risen Christ. Man, that's incredible when you just think about just that title, Rejoicing in the Risen Christ. He talked about the demise of death. If you haven't had a chance to listen to that, please go back and listen to that. And man, I am so thankful that death and sin and the grave have been defeated by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today we're going to be focused, the second part of that, is we're going to be focusing on what it means to be raised to life. So that is our title today, Raised to Life. And our base text is going to be found in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We're going to look at a little bit of that chapter, but that's going to be my base text today as we talk about what it means to be raised to life. So before I go any further, let me read the text, and then we'll pray together and see what the Lord has for us through his word today. Reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Amen. Let us pray together. And Father, I thank you that we have once again this opportunity to break bread together, that our hearts, Father, are being called and summoned to the weight of your word. Father, we pray that you would, yes, providentially work your ways in us. You see our hearts, you know the deepest, inmost part of us, and we pray that you would, Father, by your Spirit, bring those to mind, that we might continue to fight our sin, that we might continue to persevere in the faith that you have given us. And as we contemplate the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, let that remind us of the power of the resurrection and what has happened to us as believers. We have been raised to life. And we give all honor and glory to you for that. And so I pray, Father, that as we work through this together, that our hearts would be encouraged, that our spirits would be stirred, that our minds would be renewed by the infallible, authoritative word that only comes from you. So if we thank you for that, and I thank you for my brothers and sisters, friends who are watching and listening, may they too, Father, hear you speak today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Again, I'm going to turn your attention to Romans here. Just to be fair, our base text is Romans 6, 3, and 4, but what Paul is doing here, and it's not specifically what we're going to be dealing with, he's refuting a charge, and you'll see in verse 1, he said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, verse 2, by no means, or in other words, may it never be, or God forbid. And then he says, how can we who have died to sin still live in it? Like how can we as believers, if we have claimed to be risen again with Christ, if we have been saved by grace alone, how can we continue to live in a way that is dishonoring or not glorifying to God? Like how would we live in our way of death, so to speak, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and bring that over in a raised life? So Paul is refuting a charge because, again, if you know anything about the first several chapters of Romans, Paul is painstakingly giving us a systematic theology, a way to understand what happens to the believer when he is rescued from his sin. The fact that we are all dead in our sin, that there is no one righteous, not even one. And then he comes to this place. But what we do see in verse 3 and 4 is that he again reminds us of the power of the resurrection. In the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 45, if you're familiar, you can look this up, the Heidelberg Catechism. Question number 45 asks the question, what benefit do we receive, believers, by the resurrection of the risen Christ, by the resurrection of Christ? And the answer is given in three parts, and that's kind of what we're dealing with here. But in that second part, the second part of that answer is what we are addressing today. And it is the power. It's by His power, by the power of God through the work and ministry of His Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the finished work of Christ on the cross, and Him being raised again, raised up, resurrected from the dead, like literally dead, and then alive again on the third day. It is that power that causes us believers to be raised to life. Praise God for that. So there are three things that we're going to be looking at as we consider what it means to be raised to life. And the first one is this: we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed. That is the clarion call of the gospel, that we are redeemed through the blood of Christ. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Something had to be done. There was no way we could buy our way out. There was no hope for us at all in and of ourselves. There was nothing we could do. No amount of thought process, not any kind of thing we could have looked to, but God in His great mercy purchased us, redeemed us. The second thing is we've been recovered. We were lost. We were floating on the ocean, as it were, in our sin with no hope of ever being rescued. But then we were purchased, and now we have been recovered. We've been recovered. This is what we see in Genesis 3:15, that God, in His great mercy, purposed to redeem us, that there would be one who would crush the head of the serpent, and we are recovered now. And the last one that we're going to be dealing with is we've been restored. Restored to God, restored to fellowship with God, restored, and we've been brought together, as it were, by Christ Himself to the body of Christ, the church, the people of God, the family of God, the children of God. So again, number one, we've been redeemed. Number two, we've been recovered. And number three, we've been restored. All glory be to God for that. So as we work through these things together, I want us to understand, again, the power, that it is God's power. It is not some mystical power out there. It is real, supernatural power from God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one whom we are made in His image. It is that power that is the power to save, the power to raise us to life. But of course, as you heard Pastor Eddie allude to last week, death is real. And death is something we don't like to talk about, but there always has to be a death. You realize that in order to be resurrected, there has to be a death. We must die to sin. And this is, again, why I think Paul is really refuting this charge here in chapter 6, how he begins to transition, and he again says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, may it never be. God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We cannot, brothers and sisters. That would be evidence that a genuine conversion has not taken place, and that's a real issue to contend with. Now look at Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. If you have your Bible, you can look at it. It's on your worship guide as well. Beginning at verse 5, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Man, I love that verse. I love that verse because, again, it begins to help us better understand our connection. It's not that God just simply raised us to life. He connected us. We had to be connected to Christ. Let me read it again. For if we have been united with Him, that's the union we have with Christ, in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Like it had to be completely obliterated. So that, here's the why, we would no longer be enslaved to sin. There it is. We are slaves to sin apart from Christ. Apart from true conversion, no amount of religiosity, no amount of theological understanding apart from genuine salvation is going to remove or those shackles that enslave us to our sin. Only the powerful resurrecting work of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, for one who has died has been set free. In other words, you have to die to be set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Now, do you believe that today? I encourage you, my brother, my sister, that you would rejoice in that fact alone, in that supernatural spiritual reality that we see spoken of in Scripture right here, that we believe this by faith, that we have died with him and that we are alive in him. And you can say that. I died with him on the cross. I am alive in Christ. It is only Christ. It is the work of Christ. And this is awesome. So again, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ. So here's the knowledge part. Here's the understanding that we are now made to understand and know. Being raised from the dead will never die again. And that is called eternal life. You remember the very familiar John 3:16 passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son? That those who believe might have eternal life. This is the eternal life that he's talking about. See, here's the reality. And he says this in the scripture, death no longer has dominion over him. That's the demise of death that Pastor Eddie was preaching about last Sunday. For the death he died to sin. That is the crucial thing. This is why he came. This is what had to be done to restore us, to do all of these things, to redeem us, to recover us, to restore us. Sin had to be dealt with. Not your behavior, not just try to, you know, give you a different way of seeing things, a different perspective, a religious perspective, an even spiritual perspective. No, my sin, your sin had to be dealt with. It had to die once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Amen. But the life that he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves, what? Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. That is what it means to be brought and be prepared for redemption. So again, that leads us to our first point. We've been redeemed. We've been redeemed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Would you read that with me? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? In other words, it's a gift of God. You are not your own, but for you were bought with a price. You were purchased. You were redeemed. So, I love the way Paul does this at the end here in this particular verse. So, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. That's when we grow in maturity. That's when we pursue Christ and his word. We grow in the word. We grow in discipleship. We grow in the church. These are all things that Christ put in place to help us glorify God in our bodies, brothers and sisters. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That is dealing with death, delivering us out of the bondage and slavery of sin, bringing us and transferring us into the kingdom of the Lord, in whom we have redemption. We have redemption in Christ. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased. And with that purchase comes forgiveness. You are not just forgiven of your sins, just blasé. You are forgiven of your sin. I am forgiven of my sin because of the purchase made for us on the cross. Second, we've been recovered. We've been recovered. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Galatians 2, 19 and 20. For through the law I died to the law. The law showed me that I'm a sinner. The law confirmed in me that I am lost apart from Christ, that I am not righteous, that I am without hope apart from Christ. The law shows me that. And that it shows me that I had to die to that so that I might live to God. So the law is a great thing. It is a God thing. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, on this side of eternity, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Brothers and sisters, that redemption, that purchase, and that recovery comes at a great price. God sent his Son, and he purchased me, but he gave his life for me. Let us not miss that. Let us not miss the great love and mercy of God in his Son, Jesus Christ, for us. We've been recovered. And finally, my brothers and sisters, we've been restored. We've been restored. Ezekiel 36, I want to give you something from the Old Testament to see how all of Scripture is a thread of God's amazing promise to redeem a people, restore a people, recover a people for himself. And here we have Ezekiel giving us these words from the Father. And he says this, "And I will give you a new heart." Imagine this is what happens in the life of a believer. "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." Who causes us to work in our statutes? Certainly not us. It doesn't come from us. God causes us to walk in his statutes. "And be careful to obey my rules." This is the law of God. What an awesome thing when you consider that we can find that in Scripture as far as the heart of stone and the heart of flesh. Many of us wouldn't think that we have a heart of stone. We think we're okay at many times. I know this was true of me, and it may be true of you. Well, how can that relate to me? Well, I saw that in God's merciful, truthful word to show me that my way of thinking that was wrong, and it was stemming from a hard heart. I was hard. I didn't want to believe that I needed anything else. I wanted to believe that I could do it on my own. I wanted to believe that I was the captain of my own ship, that I didn't need anybody. That is such a deceptive thing. The enemy is a liar, and we need Christ. There is much we cannot do in and of ourselves, especially this amazing supernatural work from God and God alone. So a stone heart has to be removed. A heart of flesh has to be put in. And this is the great redemption and recovery and restoration that comes from our Heavenly Father, that he restores us. But in order for that to happen, it is not something we must just think of as spiritual or even maybe some sort of emotional thing. No, we have to understand what takes place prior to that, what must happen. Death has to happen. You must die to self. You must deny yourself. You must take up the cross that has been given you. You've been called to a new life, and you must be raised to life in newness of life. You must be awakened to the truth of the gospel, and a new desire must be put in you, and that's only going to come from a heart of flesh. So your heart of stone has to be taken out supernaturally. Supernatural surgery has to occur, and you have to receive the gift of a heart of flesh to desire God, to love him. Because right now, in and of ourselves and in our sin, we love other things, lesser things. We desire other things. And it's so critical that we understand that the difference of being awakened to the Lord, being awakened to the truth of God, is that we will now have a taste for the things of God. We will taste and see that he is good, but we will perpetually desire him and desire his word. It doesn't just happen. I cannot convince you to read your word. I cannot try to force you to pray and to do it sincerely. You might, at best, if I were good at it, I may be able to get you to do it so that you can show me that you're doing it, and maybe I can believe that you really mean it, but I will never really know. I am just a man, and I'm fighting my sin like you are. But God sees the heart. God sees the heart. Let's go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Genesis 17, 7 and 8 says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." God is about covenants, and he established a covenant from the very, very beginning. And this is a covenant that he will buy his church. He will save a people for himself. He will resurrect to newness of life those who belong to him. They will be resurrected, and they will be restored, recovered, and redeemed from their sin. and they will know the God of all creation. In Exodus 6, we see very similar language. I will take you to be my people. These people are not making themselves God's people. God is making them his people. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Believers, brothers and sisters, we have been rescued and captured under the oppressive nature of Satan and his demons and of the culture that we live in. Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 22, gives us these words, and you shall be my people. In other words, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Praise God for that, that he is our God because he made us his people. Apart from the work of Christ, we cannot be children of God. Back to Paul in Ephesians, when he was communicating and writing to the Ephesian church, those precious believers in that day. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 4. Some of you, like me, love this passage. But again, beginning in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Don't miss that, together with Christ. He made us alive, yes, together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, brother or sister, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All glory to God for that. It is a precious, powerful. That is why we are seeing that being raised to life requires the power of God. Resurrection comes from the power of God, not from any other earthly power, not from any other entity. No, the sovereign God of all creation is all powerful, and it is powerful to raise us to newness of life. Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses, let's read that together. And this I want to read to you, and I want you to take some exhortation from the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Colossian believers and what it means to live in this new life of resurrection. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Question, are you seeking the things that are above? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above. Brothers and sisters, you see his exhortation and his repetition here. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. This is why we don't look for hope, especially spiritual hope or supernatural hope, in earthly things or in emotional things or in psychological things or in cultural things. And here's why. For you have died to that, basically, is what he's saying. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are now hidden with Christ in God as a believer. When Christ, who is your life, appears, and I'm looking forward to that, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, it's an eternal life. Yes, we are saved and we are now living to the glory of God on this side of eternity. But brothers and sisters, that same power is the power that assures us that we will live forevermore with him. That we will transition on into eternity because of this great resurrection power that comes from the Father. In 1 Peter, and many of you know, we just finished our series in 1 Peter, which was very helpful to many of us, me in particular. 1 Peter chapter 1, don't forget what we saw there in verse 17 of 1 Peter. He says, and if you call on him as Father, now notice that. Don't miss what these disciples do and these authors here that give us these in their letters. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed, purchased from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The lamb who sits upon the throne is Christ himself, the lamb of all lambs, who sacrificed himself once for all. so crucial that we understand this powerful text, that we were purchased, that we were redeemed, that we were recovered, because God in his great mercy loved us and woke us up and saved us from the slavery that we held so dear, unfortunately. It's almost, I remember back in when the Egyptians enslaved the Jewish people, and of course, the whole narrative with Moses and God speaking to Moses, go back to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go, and that interaction, and you can see the sovereignty of God in all of that. And everybody was doing exactly what God wanted them to do. Think about that. But when they were freed physically, no longer enslaved in Egypt, and they were wandering in the wilderness, they were following their leader, their God-appointed leader. The mere fact that they were freed physically wasn't really what was important, because many of them longed to be enslaved again. And that's my fear sometimes for many of us that are struggling with some of these ideas, is that we don't fully understand the power of the resurrection because we are still enslaved to sin, and we don't even see it as slavery. We almost want it. Like, we're okay with it. My prayer is that God, through his mercy and grace, would make us not okay with it once and for all. That we would begin to seek him while he may be found. That we would understand that there is power in the name of Jesus to save and to resurrect us and to raise us to newness of life, so that we can walk in newness of life, as Paul says in Romans 6. And so I encourage you today to reflect as we enter into this Holy Week. I can only remember on this Palm Sunday, that first Palm Sunday, when Jesus, based on prophecy in Zechariah, I mean, he literally tells these, that go and you'll find a colt tied, a donkey. And I can only imagine the interaction with that person. Listen, we need your donkey. The Lord has need of it. And how this guy just said, yeah, sure, go ahead. But only the sovereign power of God, right? And so they bring the donkey, they throw their cloaks over the donkey, they set Jesus on, he rides into Jerusalem. But he rides in, and you know what? He rides in to these cheers. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But these same people would be shouting, crucify him later that week. Crucify him. Because they were still dead in their sins. They did not know. They expected something different. And then the greatest picture that we have in Scripture of Jesus just looking over the city. And what does he do? He weeps. He weeps. It's as if they only knew. And my prayer, brothers and sisters, that those of us on this side of the resurrection, on this side of the resurrection, would seek him and acknowledge his power. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again to redeem us, to recover us, to restore us to himself. Maybe that's something you're struggling with right now, and you're not even sure. Today you can be sure. Respond to the Lord's call. Respond to that power that comes only by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And turn from your sin. Repent of your sin. Realize that you are enslaved to something you so desired. But now it's time for freedom, because he's calling you to freedom. Today is the day of salvation. Don't turn your heart away. Don't turn your gaze away. Look to Jesus, who is the author and completer of your faith. And you will see. You will see things you've never been able to see before, because he is that merciful. He speaks to us today through his word. All glory be to God. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your sacrificial act of love and mercy on the cross. Realizing there was nothing we could do in and of ourselves. We were helpless, tethered to our sin with no hope. But then you came, just like you said, fulfilling prophecy and promise that you would send that Messiah, the Savior, who would crush the head of the serpent once and for all, who would defeat sin, death, and the grave once and for all, who would wake us up and raise us up and resurrect us so that we might too know what it is to walk in newness of life. to be redeemed. Father, you loved us so much that you bought us. We were worthless. We had nothing to bring to the table, and you loved us anyway. And you purchased us, Father. And then you recovered us from the melee that is the culture and sin and all of the things around us. You recovered us and brought us into the family, God. And finally, you are restoring us to rightful fellowship with you and the church. You are sanctifying us. And you have begun a good work, and you are faithful to complete it. And for that, we give you glory. Father, thank you for resurrection power. And so, Father, there's so much to benefit from your life, death, and resurrection. And forgive us when we have been hard, when we have not seen that, when we have been just cavalier about things, when we've looked to other things and set our minds on other ideas. Father, forgive us. May our minds and hearts and bodies be completely, squarely centered on Christ. And we pray that today, Father, that we would just purpose to see that more this week as we reflect on the events that took place so long ago in that week. So, Father, to you be the glory. And may we as your people, may the church grow and benefit from continually repenting of our sin and trusting Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.